Praise God. You can turn back to Genesis 24. What we're going to do is we're just going to go back and talk about the God of Isaac. And since it's been such a while, I'm just going to start at the beginning and come forward to the very end until we finish Isaac. And then we're going to do Jacob tonight, the God of Jacob. You know, over the week, you know, just standing before the Lord and praying and seeking Him, the Lord has made this more and more real that I don't want you to lose the concept of just what it is the Lord's trying to say. We receive the God of Isaac once we receive the God of Abraham. Now, the God of Abraham is the God that takes us through. We have to come to a point in our lives where we realize that He is the originator of all things, that we had no desire in our heart and God put it there. We were in idolatry. We were after our own ways. We followed after our own desires. We followed after the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and worldliness. And God came and put a desire in our heart to draw us out of our land into the land of God. And through that, God, Abraham had to see that it was nothing that he did within himself. It was all God putting the desire within him. And so Abraham had to come to that point of realizing that everything is originated in God. And not only that, was that as Abraham began to move forward and to walk out in his walk of faith, God began to mold him and began to make him into a vessel that he could have communion with. And he went through many difficulties and everything was new to him. He didn't know how to walk and he didn't know where he was going. He was having to learn to walk by faith and he was having to learn to hear the ear of God and hear his voice and have a heart that was toward God and not toward himself. And so God began to put Abraham through different kinds of pressures in his life and difficulties and he was put into areas of his life where he was having to learn to hear the Spirit and learn to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh and be able to walk out in the Spirit of God. And we have to come to a point, we have to realize that we have to embrace the God of Abraham, the God that molds us, the God that makes us, the God that draws us toward Him, that our heart is not toward ourselves anymore, that it has a heart toward God. We have to embrace the God that brings us through difficulty, through trial, through not knowing really where we're going. We're just going to trust Him. We're going to come to a point in our lives where we're going to trust the Spirit of God that's within us. We're going to turn from our heap of ruins and we're going to set our face on the house of God and we're going to go forward. And that was the God of Abraham. We have to embrace Him. And through many difficulties in Abraham's life, this Isaac is birthed. He is the son of Abraham. He is the son of that man. If without Abraham, there would be no Isaac. And we have to see that through the difficulty, and I have this picture that some of you want to jump in and embrace the God of Isaac. And you want to forget all the difficulty. Let me say something. If you're going through your trials murmuring and complaining and it's never good and it's never this and it's never right and God's so far from me and He's not hearing my prayer and I just can't get into the Word. I just can't muster up enough energy to get up to pray and to press in. Let me tell you, if you can't embrace this God of Abraham, you're never going to embrace the God of Isaac. It's all going to be, you're going to see your brothers and sisters begin to move forward and they're going to embrace this God of Isaac and you're going to start to put on a pretense so that you can embrace Him. It doesn't work that way. The God of Isaac is the God of life. He's the God of power. He is the life of Christ given into this man's lap because he's been through the difficulties and he's come to hear the voice of God and he has a heart that's toward God, not toward himself. Not toward the pleasure of man and being able to please man and having the praises of man. Amen? It is a God that has brought life to Isaac because he's embraced the God of Abraham. And you can't have the God of Isaac without having the God of Abraham. And so there comes a point where God is going to press you that you've got to go through your trial and you've got to do it like a big girl. Amen? You can't go run and hide and get into the shadows every time God begins to put a little pressure in your life. You've got to reach out and say, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going, but I have this call in my heart. I hear the call of God that's calling me away from this place that I'm in. He's calling me to go a little further, to go a little higher, to go a little deeper. And I sense that call in my heart. I sense that call. I sense the drawing of the Holy Spirit, and I don't really know what I'm doing, but I'm coming. I am following after the call, and that fits in my heart. I want to go deeper. I want to get beyond any place I've ever been before. I'm tired of religion, and I'm tired of religious works, and I'm tired of saying all the right things to all the right people. I'm tired of all the pretense. And I want to go deeper. And he's saying to you, if that is what you want to do, if you're going to embrace the God of Abraham and embrace the trials, because they're going to come in your life, because they're molding you and making you into an image of Christ. They're making you into a man of God. They're making you into a woman of God, a woman of prayer, a man of prayer, a man that can stand up without compromise in his household, a man that can stand up without compromise with his wife, with his children, with those that he works with. Amen? And not sweep it under the rug. But stand up and be a real man of God. To be a man of prayer that presses into God. That's not swayed with the philosophies and the doctrines of this world. God is calling you to come above all of that. He's calling you to embrace the God of Abraham. That's difficult. It's a new way. It's a way you've never been before. You've got to learn the voice of God, not the voice of man. Not the voice of your own spirit that knows how it has the ability and the talent to fix it up and do it right. We know how to say the right things and say the right words. We know when to lift our hands, when to shout, when the music's right, when it's not. We know how to do all the right things. That's not the God of Isaac. The God of Abraham puts us in difficulties. He presses us. He molds us. He makes us into men and women of God. And we learn him. We learn him. We come to a point where he says, I give you this Isaac. He has promised Abraham an Isaac. And most of our Isaacs are good things that God's promised us. It's a call of God on our life. Or it's his will for our life, for our families. And then God requires this out of Abraham. And Abraham gives it. Because Abraham has to search his heart to find that he has a heart for God. He has a heart that's Godward. And not toward this world. And as he gives that, and God sees his heart, and Abraham sees his own heart, God blesses him with this Isaac back. My point is this, that there comes a point in your life where you have to choose if your heart is going to be toward God, or if it's still going to be toward self. And once Abraham got to this point, his heart was filled with a love for him. His heart yearned for the courts of the Lord. His heart yearned to be in intimacy. It yearned, it hungered, and thirsted after God. It wouldn't have mattered if he gave him the Isaac or he hadn't have given him the Isaac. He just wanted God. He wanted to be in the fellowship of the Master. He wanted to sit at his feet and come to know him. If he never preached again, if he never got blessed again, he just wanted the Father. He wanted to sit with him and commune with him. To have to go forth and do God's work is like having to come out of the secret place. To go dwell among the people. And then go back up to the secret place to be with God. And that's where Abraham had gotten to in his walk with the Lord. He just wanted to be with him. He yearned and he desired that fellowship. It's something that the Lord is bringing me into. It's like something I've never experienced. It's such a drawing to him. Not to any ministry, not to any person, not to some church, not to all the do-goods and all the shouts and all of this and that and the other. It's a drawing to him, to his heart. That you're so satisfied to be with him. You so want to shut everything else out and you want to go and you want to be with him and sit with him and commune with him and nothing else matters. You want to draw your family and your husband and everybody into that place and you want to sit with him and be with him. You're so satisfied with the bread and with the wine. And he floods your heart. And this is the God that Abraham met. Was yes, he presses. Yes, he molds. But I know him. I know him. There's no ministry that's above him. There's no calling that's above him. There's no blessing. There's no finances. No anything that's above sitting in the presence of God. And our hearts being filled and flooded with the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of Christ and Jesus. The heavens being open and Jesus being revealed to our hearts. And opening up the Word, and the Word just coming alive in our hearts, and it fills us. And the revelation of Christ begins to dawn in the darkness of our hearts, and the recesses, and the hardness of our hearts, and He begins to make our hearts sensitive and tender toward Him, and we begin to see Him for who He is. And that was God, that was Abraham's God. And that's why Isaac is the son of that man. He is the son of that man. We've walked. We are no longer our own. We know we've been bought for the price. We know we have the life of God within us because God saw fit to place it within us. We have a hunger in our heart because God from heaven touched our soul and He put a hunger in our heart. There's a desire that is stirring within us because God divinely put it in us. And we know it. We know it wasn't our prayers. We know it wasn't our Bible study. We know it wasn't our good works. We know it was nothing within ourselves. It was God molding and making and taking this out and putting this in. And God touching us divinely from heaven and stirring a hunger and a desire in our heart. A thirst for the things of God. A thirst for Him. And God divinely puts it in us. And we come into this place of this Isaac, this promised child. And then we come to know the God of Isaac. And what we talked about is once we've got to that point, can we know we're not our own anymore? There's nothing that we possess. And the thing is, there's nothing we desire to possess. We don't have our hands tightly on the blessings. We're not afraid to let go of the promises. We're not afraid that salvation is going to slip through our fingers. We're not afraid anymore. We trust Him. We have a relationship with Him. We trust Him. We're not holding on tight to our wives, our husbands, our children, our promise of going to have a husband, our promise of going to have a wife or children. We don't hold tight to that anymore. We don't possess anything except Him. We possess Him. Our heart is filled with Him, and we desire Him, and we reach out, and we want Him. Our heart is toward Him, and not our desires. And then God begins to bring forth Isaac's God in our lives. We have been through such difficulty. We've seen the trials of life come. We've been through the tribulation. The pressures have pressed us, and molded us, and made us in the image of Christ. Our heart finally desires Him above all else. We've been pressed. And God says, I want you to meet the God of Isaac now. I want you to come into a new realm now. I want you to come into a new place now. I want you to see me in a different way. You've seen me press you. You've seen me keep you in the midst of trials. You've seen me take this out of you. You've seen me set you free of pride and anger and lust. And all these other things, you've seen me do that in your life. You've seen me press you and put you in difficult places where you knew it was the hand of God. It wasn't the hand of the enemy. It was the hand of God molding and making us. And you've seen that. God says, now I want you to see the God of Isaac. I want you to see the God of power. And I want you to see the God of life. In our difficult times, we came to that place of knowing Him. But the Lord is saying He is so vast. There is such a depth to the knowledge of Him. There's such a revealing of His heart. Do you know there's a longing in His heart? He wants to sit down. He wants to open His heart. He wants you to be like Lazarus and come and sit at the table and fellowship and let Him open His heart to you and commune with you. He wants to show you the depth of His soul. He wants to show you the depth of His love, the depth of His Word. Of the revealing nature of the power, of the keeping power, of the life of Christ. He wants to open up His heart and share that with you. There's a power and a life that's in Him. This Isaac is Abraham's son. Because Abraham submitted under the hand of God. He was obedient and walked in obedience to God. Isaac came. And Isaac didn't do anything. He didn't work. Everything was given to him. It was handed to him. Abraham had such a love for this boy, such a love for this child, that he just said, I've worked for this. Not so much worked for it, but this is what I have achieved. This is what the Lord has given me, this life. It is a life that is found in Him. And he just reaches over and he hands it to Isaac. He doesn't work for it. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't go anywhere. He is born and he dies in the land of promise. He doesn't journey to get there. He doesn't work to stay there. It's all handed to him. It's all given to him. It's put in his lap. Abraham says, this is what I want to give to you. It's your inheritance. It's that it has come through my life. It's that it has come through my toil, through the difficulty, through learning the voice of God. I want to give it to you. And he hands it to him. There is nothing that Abraham worked for. In Genesis 24, it says this, verse 36, and Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he has. Abraham gives all that he has to Isaac. Given, Isaac doesn't labor. He doesn't have any hardship. He doesn't have to spend any time to get the inheritance. He doesn't toil for it. It's just given to him. It's bestowed upon him. His whole life is one of receiving and accepting. Never working. Abraham attained it all through his trials, through his tribulations, through his difficulties, through molding and making him in the image of Christ, and he hands it to Isaac. That is Isaac's God. That's the God of Isaac. The God of Isaac is the God that gives. There's not always a heavy hand of God on your life all the time. God gets us to a point, if we'll submit to him, if we'll walk in childlike obedience with a heart for him, with a love for him, it's not always a hard time. It's not always a drudgery. Christianity's not always got us bent over and bent down all the time. God's saying if you'll walk and submit yourself under the hand of God, if you come like a child and be obedient to that that I speak to you, when I tell you to go into the battle, go. When I tell you to keep your mouth shut, be quiet. When I tell you to pray, pray. When I tell you it's time to praise, let's praise. God said walk in obedience to the voice of God. Walk with a childlikeness, a submission to God. And as you do this, he will give. He'll bring you into the God of Isaac. You'll start to see him in a different way. You'll start to see that not only does he give to you, but he doesn't wait for you to come. He goes to you. He meets you. He meets you right where you're at. He runs out to give to you. He runs out. He says, I have this for you. I want you to have this. I want to give it into your hand. You know, you sit there like you're waiting for some big revelation. I know this to be true. He is the God of the giving. He wants to bestow upon his children. He wants to shower them with blessings from heaven. You say, oh, now we're going to be rich and we're going to be prosperous. No, he's going to flood us with the person of Christ. He's going to fill us with the life of God. He's going to fill us until we're satisfied with nothing but him. We don't long for the things of the world. We don't long for money. We don't long for things. For the praises of man. For the pats on the back. For the accolades of men. To be accepted. We are satisfied in him. We have found him. This life. This Christ. And in my heart. I pray. I seek the Lord. I walk. And when she sang that song this morning, I said, God, I ask him. I ask him. I said, Lord, have her sing that for me this morning. And she did. I said, Lord, for me, I need that for me today. Because there's been many days that I walked this floor and I said, God, I will proclaim the glory of my risen Lord. God, let this life be molded. Lord, mold it. That it can proclaim your glory of your works. That you wrought in a man's life. That you can do, that you can bring to pass, that you can remake, that you can renew, that you refresh, that you revive, that you breathe the breath of life into, that you make, God. Let this vessel proclaim the glory of the risen Lord. That the hand of God can take a man and mold him and make him. That into the image of Christ. That it brings forth his majesty and his glory in this last hour. Not some man, not some social church. But the life of Christ, the living, breathing life of Christ that breathes into a man and changes him and molds him until he breathes and he walks and he talks like Jesus. God, make this vessel proclaim your glory and none other. the God of Isaac. We toil and we walk through the pressures of life. And God brings us in. He said, that's enough. That's enough. An appointed season. Am I saying that you're never molded anymore? It's a process ongoing, but with a heavy hand on you, and you're getting it coming and going, God will come to a point, that's enough for now. Your season's up. Your season's up, and I'm going to show you the God of Isaac. I'm going to show you God that gives life. Oh, He kept us. He sustained us in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the trial, but He's going to bring a new horizon where we drink of Him. Where we eat of Him, where we don't have to press in every time we pray. When we come and we breathe His name, He fills our soul. When we come into the house of God and we want to praise Him, our arms want to praise Him. They want to lift up the name of Christ. They want to exalt Him. They want to glorify Him. It's not always a push and a press and I'm trying to get in. I'm trying. No, it's a gift. It's given. It's the love. It breathes. It moves a bit within us. When we breathe His name, we sense Him. We sense the life of Christ within us, breathing, moving, desiring. Oh, did you know the Spirit of God desires, and He loves, and He desires, and He feels, and He reveals, and He gives. That's Jesus. He gives. He has the eyes. We don't have to walk in darkness. We see Him. We breathe Him. We experience Christ. We reach out. It's not, oh God, I want to handle you. We reach out. We touch Him. Oh, the Word becomes life. It becomes life in our heart. And we touch Him. We touch Him. We walk the floors. And we embrace Him. We sense His arms on us. We sense that He loves us and desires us and draws us to Himself. It's a God that gives. It's a God that gives life. We don't work it up. We receive. We don't work. We don't keep praying and pushing and pressing and pushing. And He gives. And we reach out. We say, we receive. We accept it. And we draw it to ourselves. And you come in the house of God and you start to pray. And you sense Him. You don't just stand there. You reach out. You receive Him. You join close. You hold Him tight. And you keep walking the floor, and He's within you, and you sense Him, you talk to Him. He's ministering to you. You're loving Him. You're adoring Him. You're giving Him glory and adoration and praise that's due His name. Why? Because the God of Isaac is in our midst. Because He wants to give. Because He wants us to receive of His hand. He wants to show us the other side of who He is. The God that gives. We talked about the man that says, I want to do right, but I never can. I have a desire. I hear it all the time. But Sister Beth, I want to do right. I just can't do it. You know, every time I get it going right, I see this, I see that, I see the other. Meet the God of Isaac. He'll give it. He'll give it. You walk obedient. You come into the presence of God. You say, I've met the God of Abraham. I've seen Him. I've come into this relationship with Him. I've been pressed. I've been marked. I've seen Him revealed to me. I want to do right. God, you know. Oh, God knows if you want to do right. He knows if Mount Moriah's done its work in your heart. He knows if the Isaac's been laid on the altar. He knows if your heart is toward Him or still all about me. He knows. And if Mount Moriah's done the work in your heart, if your Isaac is slain on the altar, waiting to be resurrected, God knows. And if your heart is right toward Him, and your heart is Godward. Godward. Oh, it's Godward. I don't want anything, God. I possess nothing. I want You. I want You, Lord. I want You. And you say, oh, I want to do right, but I just don't know how I'm going to... Oh no. When your heart's Godward and your Isaacs are on the altar and your heart's saying, God, I want to do right. God of Isaac is going to give to you the life of Christ so that the freedom comes and the liberty comes. Don't tell me you've got to walk around with weights on your life. If your Isaac's on the altar, if you've been pressed, if you've seen Him revealed and your heart is Godward, God says, I'm the God of Isaac and I'll give you the life of Christ. I don't live because of I don't live this life with a determination that I finally mustered up after all these years. Oh no, I don't have enough determination. I couldn't pile enough in this room to change this heart. I could sit
and they just walked up to the very tip top of the ceiling and it wouldn't change his heart. But when God sees your heart, God works. When he says, God, I don't want to possess anything but you. My heart wants you. I want to see the kingdom of God advance, and it is at the cost of my own life. I want to see it advance. If they're going to chew me up and spit me out, if it will advance your kingdom, God, I can proclaim your glory. I'll do it, Lord. If you see a heart like that, you say, God, I want to do right, but I just can't do it. The God of Isaac's going to come, and he's going to get a life of Christ. Because I don't live by determination. I live this life by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8, 2. I don't live it because I can work it up and I can be good enough. Oh, we can be good enough. A lot of you do it in here. You're good enough for the hour that you hear. Everybody thinks it's together. You go home and you let it go. Because you can't keep up the pretense but for so long. You don't have the ability. But we don't live by determination. We don't live by religious works. We live by the life of Christ that's been imparted in our lives because we possess nothing now. We have no Isaacs we hold tight to. We have no agendas and no motives and no plans of our own. Our heart is pure. Our heart is open. We've tasted him and we found him good. And the heart and the tongue got a taste for him. And it marked us. In our trials and difficulties, we will mark because we got a taste for him. And we're not satisfied outside of that. And we start seeing these things rise in our hearts and we wonder how we're going to deal with them. The God of Isaac's going to give you the life of Christ. And the life of Christ is going to push it all away until you're possessed with the life of Christ. Amen. That's the God of Isaac. Strife, striving, working, pushing, pulling, receiving. Acceptance of what God's done. He said, Sister Beth, I was doing real good. He said, we got to do God of Abraham first. God's going to walk us through. God, you say, well, I messed up. Go back. Grab a hold of the God of Abraham. Don't let him go till he gets you to point B. And you'll start to see the clouds on the horizon begin to break open. And you'll start to see the God of Isaac on the horizon. He'll start to flood your soul with the life of Christ. Amen. I'm not going to give you an out this morning. You're going to have to do both. God of Abraham, God of Isaac. Some of you are going to have to be big women and big men of God this morning and say, I messed up. I missed it. I have a problem going through the trials and the sufferings. I always look a way out. I look the easier door. I try to find the easier road. I run to my mama. I run to my daddy. I run here. I run there. I get on the phone. I try to find the easiest way out of the pressure that's on my life. If I don't run here or run there, within myself, I start putting on a pretense that says I'm okay. I'm with it when you're not with it. God's saying you've got to go back to the God of Abraham and embrace him. You've got to make up your mind. The reason you're bouncing back and forth like that is some of you have not made up your mind. I've set my face on Bethel and the heap of ruins is behind me. Been what would have been? Our mama's plans for your life. Amen. That's got to be behind you. And we've got to go forward to the God of Bethel. Amen? To the house of God. And when we begin to do that, and the trials begin to come in our lives, and we're nice, and we're quiet, and we're sweet, and we're gentle, and we see it at the hand of God, then he takes us to point B, and we begin to see the God of Isaac on the horizon. Amen? And the God of Isaac will give to us. He doesn't say that they were always going to be thirsty. Sometimes I always wondered about that. God, I'm always hungry. I'm always thirsty. And I thought it was spiritual. And I'm always hungry for you, Lord. I'm always thirsty for you, Lord. Always seeking you, Lord. And the Lord corrected me. He said, there comes a time, even when the deer panted after the waters, she was filled. Amen?
It talks about the, all through the Psalms, it talks about the desert place beginning to spring life and spring waters up. Amen? What the Lord's trying to say to us is it is good to be hungry and thirsty for Him, but He'll fill you. He'll fill you. He'll fill you till you're satisfied. Then He puts you in another place where you get hungry and thirsty again. You go to Him and He fills you again. The God of Isaac gives to you and you receive of Him. And every time you receive of Him, every time you're hungry and thirsty and you receive of Him and you're filled with Him, more of the revelation of Christ is dawned upon you. You see Him more revealed in your life. You don't go back to the things of childishness and foolishness anymore. That's behind you. You put it behind you. And every time you take a step of obedience, He's revealed in your heart. And you see Him more, and you're refreshed with Him. And you're not worried about demons dragging you off. You're not worried about, well, am I going to make it? I'm not worried about not making it. You say, that's prideful. Be careful, lest you fall. I'm not going to fall as long as I'm in Him. As long as my eyes are on Him, I'm not worried about Him dropping me. I'm not worried about falling. My heart is toward God, to Isaac's on the altar. Mount Moriah has done its work. And my heart's for Him now. It's for the kingdom of God. The advancement of Him. The glorifying of God. Of exalting Him and lifting Him up. It's not about me anymore. It's about Him. It's about His heart. His desires. His longings. Not mine. His. How do I fulfill the longing of your heart, oh God? How do I quench that thirst in your soul, oh God? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? The God of Isaac has filled you. You're not hungry anymore. You're filled and you're satisfied with Him. We don't have to walk around in this Christianity that's hard all the time. Your mouth down to the floor all the time. You throw the smile on when it's the best time to put it on because so-and-so is coming down the aisle. Say amen. Amen? And we want so-and-so to think we're with it. And we want so-and-so to think we're spiritual and that we're doing fine. I tell you what, that's a Christianity God never ordained. God didn't say that a Christianity had to be burdensome and you had to try to walk in something you find it hard to do. You have trouble with it day in and day out. Amen? God says that's not Christianity. That's not life. That's a yoke of bondage and God's calling us out of the yoke of bondage. He said you don't have to be in the yoke of bondage anymore. You can come into the life of Christ. I don't live this Christianity. Christ lives it in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. Hey, this is right overhead. Let me tell you, when you've been put in tight places and all your ability didn't get you out and all your prayers didn't get you out and you couldn't find the Lord in your Bible reading, it just won't there. When you've been in those places and you've been like a clay pot that God, by the hand of God, allowed somebody to throw it up against a wall and it crumbles down in a million pieces and there you sit. And I tell you what, when you know that the hand of the master picked up every piece, dusted everyone off, and he began to mold it and make it and put it back together, you know it's not of you anymore. You know that the life that you live is nothing that you did. It's none of your good works anymore. It's the life of Christ. It is the life that comes from the God of Isaac that is given unto you because you did well. No, because you made a mess. But God in His mercy picks us up. He breathes the breath of life in us. He puts us back together. And He says, now go let Christ in you live through you and touch my people. Amen? If that's not happened in your life, it will. Oh, Sister Beth, you scare me. Oh, I don't like trials. Oh, I don't like suffering. Paul said, I want a fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. Why? So I can know Him. So I can know Him. What are you saying? I'm saying you're going to know Him when you suffer, when you're misunderstood, when people don't understand why you react or say or do what you're doing. They misunderstand. You're being slandered. You're being lied about. And you're innocent and you're honest before God.
And you're being slandered, you're being ridiculed, you're being mocked. You're persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know the fellowship of the sufferings, and you embrace them. You know why? Because God begins to reveal to you that that's where you're going to know Him. And that's when you know if Moriah has done its work. Because if you'll reach out and embrace the sufferings of Christ so that you can know Him, that your heart is that I might know Him. I want to know this Christ. I want to know Him. I want to touch Him. Oh God, let me touch Him. God, let me sense Him. Let me taste Him. God, let me taste Him. Let me feel Him. God, let me express this Christ to those around me. Not religion. Not church. But life. The life that's in Him. When you're wearisome and you're down and you've toiled and you come into His presence and you lift your hands and you adore Him and He floods your soul and you come out revived and refreshed and you've been with Him. And you'll know if Moriah's done its work when God puts you in that place of suffering and your heart says, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. If that's your heart cry in the midst of the sufferings, Moriah's done her work. But in the midst of that suffering, if there's a murmuring and a complaining and a looking away out, there's Isaac still alive and well that you've not surrendered to the Lord. There's not a cry for God. There's not a cry heart that's Godward. I didn't say you were perfect. I didn't say it was some loud shout. I didn't say you come and run to aisles because you're in the midst of a pressing. But the heart is being drawn toward Him. If that's where you find yourself and miss the hard time, instead of murmuring and complaining, griping, being critical, putting your finger on this one and that one, and these little slanderous things come out of your mouth when it misses your trial, and you find fault with everybody around you, and you find yourself throwing up a pretense, and you find yourself trying to be something that you're not, I tell you, your heart's not Godward. It's still all about me. Amen? You got to go back to the God of Abraham. And God will bring you from A to B to seeing the God of Isaac that yields. Amen? When Isaac got ready for his wife, he didn't ask a thing. They just brought her. No questions. Isaac didn't ask any questions and didn't say anything to Ishmael when he mocked him. He's quiet. He didn't ask any questions about a wife. I can see some of you right now. It's time to get married. And daddy goes and sends somebody after your wife. Wait a minute. He didn't ask you what kind of wanted, where you wanted to be from, what she's going to look like. Isaac didn't. You know why? Because he trusted the father to give him what the father wanted him to have. Amen? He never said anything. Everything was given to him. Didn't have to ask for a thing. He goes to Mount Moriah. His daddy's going to sacrifice him. He asked one question. Remember? Where's the lamb? This is the God of Isaac. Isaac says, where's the lamb? And what does Father say? God Himself will provide. That's Isaac's God. We find ourselves in situations sometimes and we thank God. What am I going to do? Where is it going to come from? I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the maturity. I don't have the discernment. What am I going to do, God? God Himself will provide. If your heart is Godward toward Him, if your heart hungers for Him, longs for Him, God Himself will provide. You come to Him, and He's going to hand it to you. I just don't believe it. It's true. There's nothing within ourselves that merits anything. But a heart that is Godward toward Him, when we ask, God gives. That's why Abraham called Mount Moriah Jehovah, called God Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. That is Isaac's God, the God that provides for our every need. Amen. Isaac got his wife. Remember we talked about the wife and how he brought the wife and she came and he was praying in the field and
Here his wife comes. He looked up, and there she was. He was praying and seeking the Lord. Out in the field, he looked up. He was on the watchtower, waiting and looking, praying, meditating, keeping his mind on the Lord, using his time wisely. It said in the eventide, he looked up, and she was coming. The eventide means it's a certain appointed time. It was a season. His season had come. His season of trial had passed, and his season of blessing had come. And he was out in the field praying, and here comes his bride. And he fell in love with her. He took her to the tent of his mother, and he loved her. If you study that through, it says that he had a desire for her to possess her. And I told you that this bride was symbolic of our communion with the Lord. And he came to this point. So he brought her into that tent, that dwelling place, that place where he could keep his focus on her and her alone. He brought her into the tent, and his desire was for her. And that's good. I mean, we as wives and want our husband's desire toward us. But it went a little further than that. It said that he was a passionate lover. And that's good. But then it went further than that. It said he had a desire to possess her. And when Isaac brought communion into the tent where he could stay focused, such a desire for this communion for Christ welled up in his heart that it was all he could do. He wanted to possess her. He wanted it to be all he was. He didn't want to possess anything else but communion with Christ. He didn't want to be known for being a good speaker. He didn't want to be known for being a good pastor. He didn't want to be known for being a good layman. He didn't want to be known because he's nice looking, or she's nice looking, or they're able to witness good on the street, or they're able to do this, or they're able to do that. He wanted to be known because he had a desire to possess her. He didn't want to be known for anything except his life in Christ. The life that he had found in him. He wanted to be able to share that, to reveal it to others. He wanted to possess this thing, and he wanted the communion to possess him. He wanted his whole life to be wrapped up in Christ. He wanted his whole being to be wrapped up in the intimacy and communion and fellowship with Christ, with Jesus. He didn't want to be known as a church girl, as a good singer, as a good walker. He wanted to be known for having a life of Christ. By having a life of intimacy, of being a worshiper. He wanted to be known of being able to come into the house of God and be a worshiper. That man knows how to worship God because he has an intimacy and a fellowship with God. Not because of jump and shout and holler, because there's a life of Christ in him. I sense that his words are spirit and they're life, they're fire. Shut up in his bones, the life of Christ. The intimacy and the fellowship was shutting up in Isaac's bones. And the fire of God was beginning to burn. When it says that he lifted up his eyes, you know what that means? It means that a fire, I kid you not. It says when he lifted up his eyes and saw her, it says a fire started to burn in his heart. Oh, hallelujah. He said, that's what I want. I want a fire in my heart. I want a fellowship with him. I want a communion with him that's like a fire shut up in my bones, stirring, eating away and burning out all that thought of God, and putting the zeal and the intense desire and the ardent passion for Christ, that when I speak the words of spirit and their life and it starts a fire in everyone that hears, I possess him and he possesses me. I'm all about Christ and nothing else. I don't want to know about the foolishness. I don't want to know what just so-and-so's doing. I don't care what this one's doing or what that one's gossiping about or where that one's going and that one's house and that one's condominium and this one's, I don't want to know. I want him. I want him. I want to be possessed with him. I want a fire in my bones. I want to be him and him alone. Nothing else. There is nothing else. There is nothing else. He said, be aglow with the Spirit of Christ. Be aglow with the fire of God in your soul. Take off the old man and put on the garment of Christ. The new man is transparent. You know why it's transparent? Because it's aflame with the fire of God, the pureness of the life of Christ. Nothing hidden. This is who I am.
I want to eat him, and I want to sleep him, I want to walk him, and I want to talk him. I want to set my eyes on Jerusalem, on Jesus Christ, and I refuse to be detoured. I refuse to be distracted in this last hour. I want to get everyone at the valley of decision, at the pit of hell, that I can get on my way to heaven. Not all about me and my eyes, it's in myself and me and no more. A fire of God burning in our souls that starts a fire revival in those that hear. All about fast, study, commune, praise, pray, fast, study, commune, praise, pray, fast, study, commune, praise. To raise our children godly and not after the fellowship and the stinking world around them. But we raise children that are Godward. They have discernment in this last hour. They're not trying to see how close they can walk with the world and can't hold on to Christ. But we raise them by example of Christ, the fire that burns in us. We set a flat-footed example and say, bless God, you're going to live this way in my house. Upright. Virtuous woman. You know, we said that to him. So it's sickening. Oh, I want to be a virtuous woman. Well, lay your Isaac on the altar. And let the rod do its work. And put off your pretense. And your smiles. And let us be virtuous women that pray. And seek our God till he puts a fire in our soul. When we stand behind our men, not finding fault, but praying. We pray to fire God down on their soul till they come out with a hunger for God. We raise our children not after the fashion of this world and not critical with their tongues, but with a heart for God. Protecting them, hovering over them, until God's Spirit breathes in them and they come up children of God. Amen. Not some cliche, I want to be virtuous. Oh, I want to be a godly man. I want to be compromised. I tell you what, go through your trials like men and women of God. With your head held up knowing that you're going to see God of Isaac. That you're going to meet this man, this God that gives the life of Christ. That you don't have to walk around drugged and pushed over. Burdened with this Christian life. Burdened that we have to pray and seek him. But the life of Christ energizing us. Energizing us. Welling up within us a spring of water. Where when we're thirsty, we go within to our fountain of life and drink freely until we're refreshed. Amen? Hallelujah. Turn to Genesis 26. Gotta hurry here. This is the last hour. I believe it with all my heart. If you're ever going to do it, you're going to have to do it now. I said, if you're ever going to do it, you're going to have to do it now. The time is approaching now. Now. You need to pray. You need to seek God. You need to pray for those in leadership. You need to pray for those in authority. You need to pray that even Brother David's name is not marred in his last years. You need to pray that the fire of God burns hot. In the leadership's heart, you need to pray that we stand pure in this last hour. You need to pray that we don't get deceived and caught up in the own affairs and some socialism and some selfishness of our own hearts. You need to pray that the fire of God burns deep in our hearts. You need to pray that the fire of God gets in your heart, that you're able to stand in this last hour, that you're not still flip-flopping around with Bethel and some heap of ruins. That you've met and embraced the God of Abraham. That you've met and embraced and you've seen this God of Isaac that gives. You're not going to want the world's goods. You're going to want him. You're going to want him when you've tasted him. And you've got an appetite that's not satisfied with anything else but him. You're not going to fall in this last hour. You're going to stand right straight up as a pillar in the sanctuary of God. You'll dare to be moved by any demon of hell and by any man. You'll every man will be a liar. In this last hour, but God will be truth in your life. You better do it now. You better do it now. No more flip-flopping around. Oh, Sister Betsy, trying to put the fear of God in us. You better know I am. You better know I am. I tell you what, we all can get so churchy and religious. This we're talking about is not religious. It's not churchy. It's what's going to keep you in this last hour.
It's his life. And let me tell you something. It's not just going to keep us. It's going to bubble up in us. And we're going to go get this one saved and that one saved from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. God's people will stand up in this last hour. The fire of God will burn in our bones. We're not got to stay in one spot all our lives and never bring anybody in. God says the fire of God, the river of life, will bubble up in your soul. You go forth to the nations, to every people, to every tribe, and proclaim the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not just going to keep us. It's going to bring them in. Not just going to keep us so that we don't fall in this last hour. No, bring them in. We're not going to walk around scared. We're going to fall in this last hour. We're going to be out preaching and proclaiming the Word of God. We're going to hold forth the Word of life in this last hour. Not afraid we're going to fall. Preaching the good news. Preaching. God's not coming back for some weak church. He's coming back after a glorious church. She may be small, but she'll be glorious. Amen? Hallelujah. In Genesis 26, we start talking about Isaac. Not only did he have a wife that was given to him, but he had wells. He didn't dig any well. Wells with water. He didn't dig any wells. They were already dug. That was part of his inheritance. Wells of water. Dug. They were dug. Already there. They were in the valley. You say, oh God, now we're going to talk about valleys again. Actually, the word valley is a valley that has a stream running through it. But if you study a little bit more, it means it was his inheritance. In other words, his well was his inheritance. And he said, let me see if I can go find my wells. There's a well. I mean, he's being tried himself, Isaac. He's, you know, there's kings down his back. Philistines don't like him. They want him out of there because everything he touches prospers. And he's beginning to be bigger than the folks he's in his country, and they want him out. So he's getting persecuted a little bit, and he's saying, let me go find my wells here. I mean, we need water. We need water. It's a part of my inheritance. And I'm going to go find my wells that my father gave me. Amen? Verse 15 says, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, did Isaac dig the wells? No, they were already dug by Abraham. It says they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. Now catch this. The Philistines had stopped them up and filled them with dirt. The Philistines. They were stopped up, hidden, covered up, couldn't see them. Wells of water, life. Wells of truth. Wells of life, wells of springing water, covered up. The Philistines had covered them up. They were closed as if the heavens themselves were closed, covered up. Do you know who the Philistines were? A group of people out of Palestine. That's one term. Boy, when I found this, I said, Lord, have mercy. They were a group of people, but you know what they're figurative of? Self. There are wells of water. That is your inheritance. Wells of life. Bubbling. Look what it says. In verse 18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names for which his father had called them. Now catch this. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley, that's his inheritance. He said, I'm going where God gave me this place. And so he went to his place of inheritance. And he found there a well of springing water. You see, once he sent the servants into his place of inheritance to find his water, when they dug it up, they found the water, a well that was springing with water. They were just bubbling up. But you couldn't find them before because self had covered them up. It means self. And self is all about you, our own interest. But you know what? It went a little further than that. It says that self, it means to roll one's body in the muck and the mire. And that's what we have allowed to happen in our lives. We have wells of water coming from this pulpit, coming from our prayer times, coming from our communion, our intimacy with the Lord. There is truth that comes forth that's like water to our souls that quenches our thirst. And we've allowed ourselves to pick and choose. We've sat there and we've not embraced truth. We've shouted and we've amen and we've hallelujahed. But we've gone home and we've wallowed in the muck and the mire and we've let self cover over our living water. And then we roll back in here, throw the smile on, flip the hand, shout the hallelujah and go home. But we don't embrace truth. And we don't have no wells of springing water. We've got self rolling in the muck and the mire. We're in the mire of our neck. That's wet clay that enables you to advance. We find ourselves in mud and mire up to our neck, and we can't advance in the kingdom of God because we refuse to embrace truth about God and about ourselves. We pick and choose what we want to hear. If we roll in here, we've not had a good day, well, I'll get the tape. Come on, saints. I'll get the tape. I tell you, you better find you a servant, and you better get you out a shovel, and you better start embracing truth so your well of water will spring up again. Amen. Oh, I thought we were going to hear about all this giving. He did give him the well. It was there. The man didn't have to dig a thing. It was there, and it was covered up. I mean, the waters are down there just bubbling and trying to spring up, and it keeps hitting this muck and mire of self. Because we refuse to embrace truth. We come and it's like the heavens are shut. Do you want me to tell you why? It said in the Gospels that Nathanael was a man without guile. What's guile mean? He was a man without guile. Guile means dishonesty. It means to be deceptive. It means to have pretenses. God said Nathanael was a man that was honest. He wasn't perfect, but his heart was honest. And when truth came, he embraced it about God and about himself. And you know what it went on to say about Nathanael? It said Nathanael was a man without guile. To him are the heavens opened. What is he saying? To this man without guile, will I reveal myself to him? It'll be like a well springing water. It'll be the life of Christ. But we find ourselves murmuring and complaining in our trials. We find ourselves not embracing truth about ourselves and God. We go home, we're getting this and that and the other. Our minds get off on all this stuff. We don't embrace the truth. We don't meditate on it. We don't apply it to our hearts. As bad as it hurts, we won't just sit there and say, God, that is me. Search my heart today, God, and I'm not going to leave. I want to hear it in that word. I want you to search me until you show me what hindered me. Show me what hindered it. And you'll embrace truth. And you know what? Your well will spring forth water. And it'll spring forth the life of Christ. And you know what that springing water does? It revives you. It refreshes you. It quickens you and makes you alive. It says that it will revive you from discouragement. If we come in here and we're discouraged, if we'll embrace this truth, the water will well up within us and it'll revive our discouragement. You know what else it says? It'll revive you from death. He's saying he don't care. He'll meet you. He said, this is your inheritance, brother, sister, child. I'll meet you wherever you are. If you just need me to quicken you, I'll quicken you. If you need to be revived from discouragement, I'll encourage you. If you're dead, if you stink,
If you're full of your nasty self, I'll revive you. I'll quicken you. I'll breathe the breath of life in you. I'll raise you up. I'll meet you where you are. But don't not embrace the truth of the waters, of the love. God's heart is calling. He's pleading will you embrace the love. The truth about yourself, I've got the waters. I've got all you need. Just receive it. Receive it. Accept it. I'll give it to you. I'll give you life. And you won't come in beat down and drunk and all bent over. You'll come in encouraged, full of the life of Christ, with the praises of God in your mouth and two-edged sword in your hand. And you'll be full of the praises of God. He said, I'll meet you where you are. What do you need? Just don't be a man with God. Be like Nathaniel and I'll reveal myself to you. I'll open the heavens and I'll spring life into your soul. I'll revive you. It's given. He had the wells. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. You got the wells. But I'm going to tell you, tell it on some of you that it's not got any life springing up. It's there, all neatly covered over with self walling in the muck and the mire. But God's saying, I'll meet you. Embrace truth. Embrace truth and I'll meet you. And I'll flood your soul. If you need encouragement, I'll encourage you. If you're dead, I'll revive you. You know why? It's what she's saying this morning. The word well means figuratively, it means to declare. I will declare the glory of the risen Lord. I'll make it plain to every passerby. I'll make it plain to every stranger. Everyone that's in the highways and the byways. I'll proclaim it. I'll proclaim it. Once I was dead, but now I live. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was lame and broken and crippled, but now I walk. I was blind. I was dead in myself and sin and self in the muck and the mire. I couldn't advance. I couldn't move. But God embraced me. I embraced the truth about Him, about me. And God caused the life to spring up. And I am what I am by the grace and the love of God. And I will proclaim it. I'll make it plain. I'll proclaim the glory of my Christ. I proclaim His majesty, His power, and His life. Not just in a church. To all, to whosoever will hear. I'll proclaim it, and I'll make it plain. That's what John the Baptist, he said, I'll make it plain. I'll make His path straight. Get behind me, brother, sister. Get behind me. We'll go right straight down the middle, because God will make His way plain. He'll make His way straight. He'll bring the crooked one in to be straight. He'll lift up every valley. He'll bring down every mountain. Get behind me and we'll declare the glory of the risen Lord. We'll make His way plain for all that choose to come to follow Christ. I minister unto Him this morning. But you know what? You're not just as excited as you ought to be. You know why? It's almost like you're sitting there weighing that thing. What's it going to cost me? It's going to cost you you. It's going to cost you every Isaac. But He's going to give you life. He's going to revive those dead, hardened places of your heart. He's going to give you a sensitive, tender heart for Him. Your heart is going to be grown automatically. It is an outflow of the life of Christ to be grown toward Him. Your bend will be toward Him, not toward backsliding. It'll be toward Him. He said, I'll make the way plain. We'll declare it. We'll stand in the house of God. We'll declare it. We'll stand in the marketplace. We'll declare it. We'll stand on the streets. We'll declare it. We'll go to the nightclubs and we'll declare the glory of the risen Lord. We'll declare it. Hallelujah. I can. Because He lives, I can. Because He lives, I can. Because He molded me, because He put me in a hard place. And I saw Him, I can. Because I've received and I've accepted not with any merit of my own, but because of who He is, I can. I can. Not because it's something I read. Not because it's something that somebody told me. Because I see Him. I know it. I can proclaim it. I know what I was. I know what I've been. I know where I've come from. And the hand of God's molded me. It's made me into a vessel that's hard, fallen hard after Him. And I will proclaim it. I'll proclaim it. God, give me 1,000 tongues. Give me 1,000 hands. Give me 1,000 tongues to proclaim your glory. Give me 1,000 hands to lift to your majesty and exalt you. God, if I had 1,000 tongues, 1,000 hands, we would declare it. We'd make it plain that it's not in ourselves. It's not in our merits. It's not in our good works. It's in Him. It's a love for Christ that's in Him. It's a well. Where does it come from? It comes from Him. It's a well. Well, did I dig it? No. I didn't dig it. I really didn't dig it. I didn't dig it. I come to church and it's there. It's just there. God gives it. It's there. You didn't dig it. I didn't dig it. It's there. It's a part of my inheritance. God said, go drink. Go drink. The water's there. Oh, I have to go get it. Comes to you. Given. Freely. Flows from the throne of God. A river of life. Flowing up. In wells we didn't dig. Why? So we can proclaim His glory. Ours. Our works. Our having it together. His glory. His life. No longer me. Christ, who is my life. Christ that liveth in me. His life. His life. We're going to declare His life. Not our good works. Not our achievements. Not our attainments. Not our obedience. His life. Hallelujah.